Good morning, my dear brothers. Good afternoon, too. Hadn't greeted some of you yet today. Yes. Maybe I could get this other board up here, too. And is Brother Darrell here somewhere? There he is. You're not going to help me? You two need to figure out which of you is going to help me then. They all volunteered to write for me, and now they're backing out. Amen. Well, praise the Lord here today. He is good. Amen. We give Him thanks. We look to Him. Are you going to help me?
I'll try.
Okay. Let's see. On this board here, you can write those words. How's that? And then on one board or the, I don't know if I'll need that one for sure yet, but
okay,
you can, if it fits, just write it in, and that'll be the main thing.
Right.
We're going to talk about experiencing the power and presence of God in three different areas. Okay, and those are key words for the rest. So do it wherever you like, Alan. Amen. Now, who are you supposed to be paying attention to while he's doing that?
Both.
To both. Okay. Well, brethren, I just want to say something very seriously here from my heart to you. I wasn't able to be here for this morning. And when I heard what Brother Dale was preaching on, I really wanted to be here, and I tried to be in, but I felt like I was just supposed to be out seeking the Lord and preparing more and just getting things in order. But as I went out there, I found that what God wanted to do was He wanted to prepare me too, and I never feel like I've got things in order. But He also put a burden in my heart for you. And while I went out to prepare, I found myself praying for you, crying out for you, crying out for the Word as it was going forth in here. I couldn't walk up and down these aisles and these pews, but I was praying for you. And something came to my mind that we think about, brethren, we think about a soul that gets saved. And as we think of a soul that gets saved, we're amazed. And we say, it's God that came. God came. We talked about God coming yesterday. God came and He did something in that soul that the evangelist could never have done. Is that not right, brothers? And we say, God came and God convicted. And God did it. And it's amazing what God did. But brothers, it just struck me again that that's just the beginning. And we're talking here about experiencing the presence and power of God. And that's not just to get people through the door. And so, my burden is that that same presence of God, which we expect. Do you see the word there, expect? Do you expect that as the teacher in your church teaches, that God by His Spirit is going to convict and do something that we'll all say, that wasn't Pastor Bob. God came. God came and changed things in our fellowship. God came and changed things in our 30-year-old Christian lives. God came and God convicted and God moved and God walked up and down these pews and didn't just bring souls to Christ, but He made disciples. And He awakened. And brothers, I just want to plead with you that in our churches, we would have an expectation, not of the work of just of the evangelist, but an expectation for the work of the teacher, an expectation for the work of the pastor, an expectation for the work of the brothers and sisters, that the anointing of God would be upon their lives, that we could see the ministry of life flowing down. Is that something we could expect together? Wouldn't it be wonderful to know the convicting power of God that makes things obvious again? Not just that there's been a transfer from one kingdom to another, but that God has moved us forward. We as Anabaptists, we talk about discipleship. We say we believe in discipleship. Well, one of the greatest burdens upon the teachers and disciplers is this. Are you listening to me? I can teach, but I can't move the hearts of these people. And so I would just ask that we would do something in our mind to begin thinking. And as we come together on Sunday mornings, as we gather in Bible studies, as we gather in Sunday school classes, that we would have an expectation. Brethren, we sing that song, if God doesn't come, what's the point? But do we actually believe and expect that He will come and convict and change and rearrange and make disciples? Amen. Amen. Last night, yesterday, we saw this great matter of come and see. And today I'd like to ask on a very practical brotherhood level, but what shall they see? But what shall they actually see? What will be passed on? A brother in a church I was a part of many years ago, he used to pray this all the time. And I never really understood what he'd mean, but he'd say, Lord, please, will you join the old men's dreams to the young men's visions? Will you join the old man's dreams to the young men's visions? Brethren, we need to, in prayer, ask God. You know, prayer is about expecting. What's the use of praying if we don't expect? We heard that that's what Finney said, right? You don't believe God's going to answer you anyhow, he said. I believe there's an incredible opportunity before us that we're going to see in a little while. And we're going to have to be men that expect. Men that prepare. Men that are purposeful. Men that strategize. Men that don't just lock themselves away in cabins to hear from God individually, but men that can lock themselves away as a brotherhood and hear the very heart of God for these days in which we live. See, when I go to that little cabin, do you know what I do, brothers? I don't take a computer, and I might take a concordance. I take a Bible and my God. And we meet together. I love cabins. I love building cabins. Just the work of building one. Just as I'm building a little retreat, I'm praying the whole time. I never finish them. I don't care. But brothers, I love a place of solitude with God, me and my Bible. But we need, as brothers, a place of brotherhood with God. A mystic brotherhood. By mystic, what I mean is we know that God came and we know that God spoke to us and we know that this wasn't our idea. There's too much of just our idea. That's why a lot of the evangelical church is in the place it is, because they're following our idea. Well, brethren, it's hard work to lock ourselves up with God individually. It's going to be even harder to lock ourselves up with God as brotherhoods, isn't it? But I want you to know that we live in an hour where there is an opportunity such as we have never, ever, ever seen before. In these last days. May God unite the old men's dreams and the young men's visions. In this day and age, there's a gap. There's a chasm between the old man and the young man. You see, I put this word preparation here. I believe we failed in the area of preparation. Oh, we need laborers, young men. We need laborers, old men. We need families that are laborers. We're going to talk about it later. But I'm afraid we could have written another word on here, and it's the word agreement. Agreement. We should have written the word fellowship on here. My list, I didn't get quite organized well enough. You look so organized here, brother. Maybe you better write fellowship and agreement. Let's see, where can we put that? Put them over here, because they're very important. Do them in a different color. You have good hands. I appreciate that. Brethren, we're going to need to have fellowship if we're going to hear from God. Do you know that we as Anabaptists have, I believe, one of the great things that many other people don't have? It's called brotherhood. It's called fellowship. But if it's just a doctrine, it's not going to do what it's supposed to do. And if we just try and come to a mechanical agreement on things, it's not going to come out right. The basis of it all there is that word, fellowship. Fellowship. An agreement. And so we want to see that we are being prepared, and there's old men here. Sorry, some of you. I know it's okay if I call myself that. But the reality is, God values older men. And I believe that if we can learn from the failings, and there are many of them, and you've heard some of them, and if we can catch some of the seed of those dreams, and if we can realize that in the sovereignty of God, your life will be over in a few blips too. And God has just called us to be a little part of what He's been doing for 6,000 years. And it'll be over, brother. I've asked Brother Dale if he'd come and help me with a little exercise here. Maybe if you'd just come up, brother. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Brother Dale taught some brethren how to read from the Scriptures some time ago. And I'm not going to go into the explanation that he did, but we're going to read this passage together. In just a moment, I'll get you to stand, okay? But we're going to read starting at verse 15. And what we want to do is we just want to, wherever there's a comma or something like that, we want to read everything until we get to a comma. How does that sound? Or read each section on its own so that we're all together. And we want to read it trying to express something of the feeling that's here. Now, you haven't read it yet, so you've got to kind of guess that as you go. But we're going to stand, and this side over here is going to follow me, okay? And we're going to read verse 15, and then we'll read every other verse. And this side is going to start at verse 16 and follow Brother Dale. And read every other verse until we get to the end of the psalm. Can we stand and try and do that together? Here, brother. Oh, I don't know if that will be on or not. So we will read and then you will respond. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth.
For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more.
But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children.
To such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them.
The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all.
Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word.
Bless ye the Lord, all his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure.
Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Let's read that last verse together, shall we?
Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Amen. Brother, would you just pray and then we'll continue here.
Now, Father, this is a blessing to read a passage like this together. Unite our voices. It's your word, O God. Your word flowing through our hearts and through our mouths. Your word in union together, in unison, reading this together. Would you impress these precious truths upon our hearts and use our brother David to take from here, show us here what you've laid upon his heart from this precious passage. We just want to thank you for our teacher, our brother, and thank you for this word that you've given us. And thank you for this opportunity to in this way worship you together. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, in this psalm we see again that vision of the hosts of the Lord. Bless ye the Lord, all his hosts. And then down in verse 4 of the next psalm, it says that he maketh his angel spirits and his ministers a flaming fire. Oh, that might be our experience. And so, brothers, may we be those that love to, as we sing, come to the garden alone. And may we be those that love to come to the garden in fellowship and in brotherhood. May we be those that have, you see that word down there, agreement? May we be those that have agreement in prayer. May we be those that have agreement in direction. May we be those that have agreement in fellowship. Do you know what those things will lead to? They'll lead to experiencing the come and see of the ministering of the life of Jesus. But they'll also lead to the seeing of the practical life of obedience to all that Jesus has called us to. Now, it's easy for me to hole up in a cabin by myself. But there's some hard work. And I told you yesterday there's two different understandings of spirituality. One of them is the experiential, and the other one is that real spirituality is the hard work of being in agreement and submitting ourselves to one another. Now, sometimes we can be in agreement and submit ourselves one to another, and all we've got is submission one to another, and it isn't doing anything. But may God give us that kind of fellowship and agreement that God can pour out His Spirit in, that we might experience fellowships that are on fire. So, what shall we see, brothers, in the next 50 years? What shall we pass on? Well, how about firstly here, Brother Allen. A people, or let's put it this way, an experience of real koinonia. An experience of real fellowship. Experiencing the power of God in real fellowship. In real fellowship. Do you remember, brothers, the hosts? The hosts of the Lord. Can you imagine the hosts of the Lord? Rank upon rank of angels. Angels going out doing His bidding. Angels going out in His power. Angels going out under His authority. And then there is God, the Lord of all of those hosts. The Lord. And He speaks and they act. And He sends and they go. And there's no question, no complaint, no thought of self. He is the Lord of hosts. And those angels are the hosts of the Lord. And they march in perfect order to His command. And that's a little picture of what God wants for us. That's a little picture of what fellowship is. When I was a very young man, I read a passage of Scripture as a dumb hippie, someone that didn't know much. And we've referred to that Scripture a few times already here. It's in John 17. But if I'm to pass on a dream, there's many things I'll never get to pass on to you as dreams till we have coffee together and talk for a few hours. But maybe I can drop the seed of some little scriptures. It says there, John 17, verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one. As Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us. That the world may believe Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one. I in them, and Thou in Me, that they also may be perfect in one. Perfect in the fellowship that You and I have. Perfect in the agreement You and I have. Perfect in seeing the opportunity that You and I see. Perfect in strategy as You and I are. That the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and has loved them as Thou hast loved Me." Brothers, that Scripture just birthed in my heart as a 19-year-old man, young man. And it became a vision. We as Anabaptists, we believe in peoplehood. We believe we are a called out people, not just individuals. We believe in a kingdom of peace. We believe the gospel is integrally, inherently related to peace, and that the moment you take non-resistance out of the gospel, you've destroyed the gospel. That's what we believe, brothers. Some of you need to go home and study non-resistance and preach it. I'm telling you the truth. Non-resistance is a part of exactly what it means to be saved. It's the gospel of peace. And God wants that peace to be reflected in us. I read a story, Hey Peachy. I think that's what it was called. Excellent little story. Man who went off for his W-1 service or something like that. You know, he got a lot of conflict while he was there. And I'm just going to tell you this one thing. At the end of it all, someone said to him, his worst enemy said to him something along this line. If everyone were Mennonites, we wouldn't have any war. If everyone were Mennonites like Peachy, we wouldn't have any wars. People were criticizing him for doing the wrong thing. And his enemy, finally, after watching his life for I think several years, came to the place where he said, "No, I have been his greatest critic, and all the rest of you are wrong. I've seen that if everyone were Mennonites, we wouldn't have any war. Brethren, I've got a dream. I've got a dream. And it doesn't just have to do about 1W service. What about if everyone were Mennonites? We'd have churches full of fellowship." Now, praying is staying on the subject with God. Do you know that? That's what praying is. It's just being on the subject with God. Now, is that on the subject with God? Can you pray with authority? Do you see that word authority? Can you pray with authority when you pray for that? Can you pray with expectation when you pray for that? Oh, there's a challenge. But has the Word of God changed? Brothers, God is still looking for people that will take Him at His Word. Oh, praise God. This is what His Word says that Jesus is praying for. That means we're on good praying ground. Hallelujah. In the 1800s came the rise of independent missions. Hudson Taylor and many others. Incredible men who did incredible things and had very little understanding, it seems, of the church. Every Tom, Dick, and Harry came with whatever their ideas and they did missions. I don't remember all the details. I love missions and I love those things. But brothers, they did it because the church didn't have the fellowship of the Spirit to do what it was called to do. And independent men rose up with independent missions and did great things. But I'm a little concerned because there's another thing that was there. There was independent missions and there was independent Bible schools. Incredible Bible schools like Prairie Bible Institute shook the world. Send out more missionaries probably than any other training center. And I'm telling you that I believe we need preparation. And we need training. We need to understand. I went to 4 years of Bible school. Somewhere between that and 1 week of revival messages and some of the things we do, there's got to be a place where we can have a confidence that those we send out are prepared and have a kingdom foundation and a pilgrim church foundation because they're not going out there representing themselves. Many missionaries have gone out representing themselves, not the fellowship of the believers. What are they passing on? What do we want passed on? Your idea, brother? And they'll just say, "Oh, that's just Brother Allen." Your idea, brother? They'll just say, "Oh, that's some church in Costa Rica." Oh, that there would be a fellowship of agreement. This is what we believe. This is who we are. This is what we practice. Not sending you out, brother, to start a church of your own invention. Reinvent the faith. Why are we always reinventing the faith? Why are we sending people out as missionaries and to plant churches with no direction? What we believe. And I've done it, brothers. I've done it. And I've sent people out being afraid to give them direction. And I've sent people out trying to give direction to them after when we didn't give enough direction to them first. We thought that their zeal was enough. We thought that their want to was enough. It wasn't enough. There needs to be a foundation of fellowship, of agreement. A foundation that there's something, a deposit. Oh, I wish I could preach 10 messages to you about it. But you've gotten a bunch of them already. But there's a deposit that's to be passed on. And when you give something to the bank, you hope they don't give Cheerios back to you, don't you? You hope that they give back to you or pass on. When you give something to the bank to give to the local store, you hope they don't send them something else. You hope they actually send that $1,000 over. That's the way it is with us. God has entrusted us with something. And it's not just changing all the time. There's security in it. When it's changing all the time, there's insecurity in God's people. And especially in the sisters. When it's changing all the time, then your children will change it too. Your wife will change it. You see, discipleship is purposeful. It knows where it's going. Knows what it's doing. And if it doesn't, it won't get there. How many of you just go to tell your employees, go to the shed, or go to the warehouse, there's something or other needs to get built this week, and someone or other will buy something or other for some kind of price. Just go do something. And someone or other will likely pay you something or other sometime or other. It's not what you do, is it? But brothers, we have been called, and I'm getting ahead of myself here, but we've been called to the greatest opportunity and purpose there is. We've been called to the greatest job there is. Anyhow, I was saying that there were these independent Bible schools, and PBI, for instance, emphasized missions and the crucified life, and it lifted up a high standard. I can remember when I went to Bible school, they talked about this PBI place 35 years ago. And they said, oh, the men walk on blue sidewalks and the ladies walk on pink sidewalks. Well, I found out it wasn't true. But that was the way it was sarcastically spurned by the people that made fun of it. But it raised up people. But you know what? When they left that place, the discipline and standard they had in the Bible school was not carried over to the churches they went to. In fact, as they went to the mission fields found they had to deprogram them of their kingdom values before they could work on the field. But anyhow, there's these independent Bible schools, and then since the 1800s there has been a proliferation, that means lots and lots and lots, multiplying like bees, of independent churches. And brothers, I just come to us and say, is this the spirit of John 17? A brother who is a Korean missionary, a missionary in Korea, wrote a book on the indigenous church. The indigenous church means one that just comes up from the native soil and takes responsibility for self-government and things. And in the very foreword of his church, he said this, or his book, he said this. He says, there is one big problem with the indigenous church. And it's in these words. See if you can tell me what it is. Self-governing, self-propagating, self-sustaining, autonomous. Do you know what the problem is? Self. Do you know what the word auto means? It means self. Autonomous means the same thing basically as self-governing. It means we are controlling our direction. Now there's something that is, we all must take ownership. But brothers, when every single island is setting its own direction, and you raise your children or the people in your church in your little island, and once in a while you might let them sail over to this little island and have some fellowship with the half-breeds over there. But if we don't have a fellowship, if there's not people that we're having fellowship, then we might as well stay on that island and protect our young people. And raise them to believe that our way is the way. But I don't think that's going to work out right. I think we need to understand that since the 1800s, something that's in the very heart of man has blossomed up in this independent word, this individualism. And I don't believe. I'm just asking us a question. I'm just asking us, how does this compare with John 17? 1 Corinthians 1:20, we've read it already, but I just want to reemphasize it again. Would you turn there with me? Can we make it a key scripture? Can we make it one of those things that we pray? Can we make it one of those things that we say, God, here's an area in which we're failing? 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says five things. He says the same thing, five, with five amounts of emphasis. That you all speak the same thing, number one. That there be no divisions among you, number two. That you be perfectly joined together, number three. In the same mind, number four. And in the same judgment, which we were told means conclusions, number five. Brethren, we can pray these things and know we're connecting with God. We can know that when the opposite is happening, what is needed? I think you heard about it this morning. It's someone to stand between the living and the dead. Someone to put up a spiritual stop sign. But can I suggest it's more than that? That we need to take it to a deeper level than that. We don't just need a Moses that puts up a spiritual stop sign and intercedes and intervenes between God and man. We need whole brotherhoods that put up a whole stop sign when something comes in to destroy our fellowship. When something comes in to destroy the opportunity God's given. When something comes in to destroy the purposeful discipleship. When something comes in to destroy our agreement. We don't just need a man to stand up and put up a stop sign. We need a whole fellowship that from the cradle to the grave has learned we don't do that. Now there's people that say that that's what spirituality is. Is that spirituality? Yes, brother. It's not the only spirituality, but it's a pretty important spirituality, isn't it? Oh, brothers, do you have a dream? Do you have a vision? Do we settle for... Yesterday we talked about we could settle for halfway Anabaptism. Halfway anointings. Halfway glory. Halfway peace. Halfway fellowship. For our families. You know, brothers, I have offended people. And it doesn't matter whether what the issues were. The point is, I've offended people. I've offended people. I've offended people and sheep have been scattered because I've offended people. I have. I've had broken relationships. I have. Sheep are scattered. It's a devastating thing when something comes into the church of God. We need to agonize with God. We need to, as leaders, come and say, God, our people want to hear us as leaders saying, we've been wrong. They need to hear us as men say we've been wrong. We need to repent and return, but we also need to instruct. And you've been receiving a lot of instruction this week so that you can go back and instruct your people, brothers. I have seen the scattering of the sheep because of my life. And I can say, there's times in my life I can say, well, it didn't seem whatever I said was wrong. Well, guess what the problem is? Whatever I said was wrong, brothers. Whatever I did was wrong. Whose problem is that? What I did was wrong. But then we can also take that to a deeper level. We need to take it to a deeper level where we see, what about us as fellowships? Are we as fellowships prepared to take ownership? Are we as fellowships prepared to say, we want this reality of fellowship, and it will be the normative thing in all of our lives and experience? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not expressing it quite the way I want. But brothers, I have a problem. And when I have a problem, who else has a problem? We have a problem. We have a problem. When you have a problem, brother, who else has a problem? We all do. When you have a problem, who else has that problem? And I need to take ownership for that problem, and we need to take ownership. And we need to get a vision. What is it that God is wanting of this kind of fellowship? And to do that, we're going to have to deal with the things that come to destroy fellowship, and we're going to have to deal with that root of individualistic Christianity and replace it with an understanding of being a pilgrim people. And as one that's dear to me says, that's going to take a DNA shift. It's going to take a change in our whole thinking. So brothers, we need to put up a stop sign. We need to individually and corporately put up stop signs. Independent dads lead to independent churches and independent missionaries and independent church planting. And the end result is confusion and chaos. We won't like the fruit. We won't like the fruit. We don't want to pass on an ugly conformity to the mark of our age to our children. Do you know the mark of our age is an individualistic spirit? You're not going to tell me what to do. Do you know we sometimes talk about the Gentile leadership in leaders? Do you know that there's such a thing as Gentile followership? Let me explain. When a leader gets, let's call it dominating, when a leader says, this is what I expect. He's expecting something, right? And your response is, but this is what I expect. The leader says, here's my way. And you say, here's my way. Now, is that two different spirits? It's the same spirit, isn't it? It's the same spirit, brothers. Let's pray for our leaders. We come under a far greater judgment. But we are all needed. And we all need to be sensitive to what spirit is working in us. We all need to be sensitive to what is destroying fellowship. And it's what is in me has destroyed. And what is in us has allowed the locusts to do their job. We need a spirit of fellowship, brothers. And it's exciting. God has said He's going to pour out His Spirit so that we can be all that He's desired that we could be. Not just to see souls saved. He wants to send conviction of His Spirit upon His church to deal with what we've talked about, not just to get souls saved. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Do you believe that's something He wants to change in our in our churches. That we can say, hey, PG, those Mennonites got something after all. Wouldn't that be exciting, brother? Is that a challenge for you, young man? Is that a challenge? You know, the Bible says to forsake the sins of your fathers, doesn't it? We too often want to make excuses for the sins of our fathers. But all of us, you're going to sin. Your generation's going to sin too. Your generation's going to have some failures. And our job is to learn from them and pass on the baton and say, here's some land still to take. God left land for every generation to take. And this is a beautiful province, brothers. This is some beautiful land there. And we've tasted some of it, haven't we? But what is they say, Heinz 57 kinds of Mennonites? And who here is planning their own split? Now we do need to work together towards agreement and fellowship. There has to be fellowship. Where there's not agreement and fellowship, I can tell you the end result is not good. You can do all kinds of good things, brothers. I can do all kinds of good things. We need to make it a priority. And I'm just asking that you would take that John 17 and you plant it as a little seed, young men, in your heart. Philippians 1:27. It was read here too. Incredible verse. Write it down. I'm not going to read it. I think you've got it. Have you got it, brothers? It's not just a sermon, is it? It's not just a sermon. There's something that needs to happen deep in our hearts. We need to allow that convicting power of the Holy Spirit to come upon us, brothers. There may be a time when we need to say to our wives and our children, We failed in this. There may be a time when we need to humble ourselves. Cry out to God and say, God, would you change something in me? And then take it to another level. God, will you change something in us? So that fellowship is the normal thing. Amen. And when anything else comes in, we know how to deal with it. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And if we don't know how to deal with it, let's start trying to find someone that does. And get prepared. Because warfare isn't just in the prayer room. Warfare is knowing how to deal with that which destroys this. Does that make sense? Okay. Number two. What shall they see? The power and presence of God in a non-conformed people. In a non-conformed people. We could call them a pilgrim people. We could call them a kingdom people. But guess what those people are? They are non-conformed. And that's the point I'm trying to make. That there is a people that are non-conformed to this present world. And God wants to pour His presence and power out upon us so that in this very real level of spirituality that's down here and relates to brotherhood, that we can know the workings of that power in very practical ways. Very practical ways. Oh, brothers, would you turn with me to John, the book of John? And I want to drop three passages again into your heart. Three passages of Scripture. John chapter 7 and verse 7. And I'm just planting seeds. I'm not planting the whole garden today, okay? We're just dropping a little seed in. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, he said to his unconverted brothers. To his, I believe this was to his natural brothers. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. The things that define the world are evil. Now that's not in the Sermon on the Mount. That's from the beloved disciple of love. Turn over to chapter 15. Chapter 15. Verses 18 and 19. Brothers, do you believe that the works of this world are evil? I think it's in 1 John. It says they are of the evil one. Verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. Chapter 17. Of his believing disciples, again he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then finally, the same dear John, in 1 John chapter 2, 15. Now, can I remind you again that this is the disciple of fellowship? This is the apostle of fellowship. And what's he telling us? Just like Paul, who said you cannot be conformed to this present world, there must be a separation. He is telling us very plainly, fellowship is only in one place or the other. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I don't know how many of you read the article in The Remnant some time ago about the antithetical society. Antithetical just means that the subject matter, the focus of one society is this, and there's an anti-focus or an opposite focus over here. It was written by two evangelical men from professors at Wheaton College. And those two men had a very great perception of what the Anabaptist movement was. And one of the things they bring out in there is something they actually say. Today, as in the 1500s, the culture has turned against Christ. And an appropriate response is demanded of the church. They say that our culture is more and more standing against Christ. That the lines today are clearer than they have ever been, they said. They said in the 1500s, maybe you could say that the Anabaptists stood against culture. But they say in our day it is culture standing against Christ. And whatever you think of the Anabaptists of the 1500s and their stand against the state, the reality is much of the church of today is standing with the status quo. Status quo with the state. Not in government, but in culture. And what are they saying, these two gentlemen? They conclude, and that the conclusion was not included in the Remnant magazine article. They conclude that unless the evangelical church is willing to learn from those people such as the Anabaptists that have dared to be an alternative society, that we will fail to be able to preach the gospel relevantly to our increasingly pagan society. They say that evangelicals have typically joined church and culture together so that you're simply a little better dad than your neighbor and a little bit better businessman than your neighbor. But still, when the paint store says the in color is black, you paint your house black. And when everyone says, well, hockey's the in thing, you make Christian hockey players. And on it goes. And we're a little improved. We improve things. We improve them through politics. We improve them. But Jesus didn't call us to improve. He called us to replace. Amen. And these authors are saying that. Wow. Jacques Ellul, after the First World War, said the crying need of our day, he was a sociologist from France, the crying need of our day is for a new understanding of a Christian lifestyle, which replaces the lifestyle we have known and replaces the lifestyle of the world. But what happened? The people turned to materialism. And what happened when mom and dad turned to materialism after the war? Their children became flower children. And they wore flowers in their between their toes and behind their ears, went around in their nice long dresses with their guitars on the bus scaring the old ladies. They became the love children, the Jesus children, some of them. But they never finally, they rebelled against the society of their parents. But they never created an alternative. And today they are the people in their 60s and 70s. That are richer than their parents were. Because they never provided an option. I have about 5 books at home that say basically the same thing I've just told you from evangelical people. That are saying the job of the church is to be a prophetic alternative. But they don't know how to do it. Because it demands rejecting our culture and society and replacing it with another one. And that we're just not willing to do. Are you willing to do it? What these brothers say is that we in this age have an opportunity which has never been had before because Christendom is dead. Our society no longer claims to be a Christian society. Our society is no longer pretending to be Christian. And so there's this vacuum. And we have the opportunity to come in. We have the opportunity to come in and explain. And preach. We'll get to that in a minute. The gospel of the kingdom. We have an opportunity to, as brotherhoods with fellowship, try to, as we hold ourselves up with God, to hear what an appropriate response is to our society. Many, maybe some here today, are rethinking divorce and remarriage. Brethren, can I give you an answer from Jesus on divorce and remarriage? It has been said, but I say unto you, it was not so in the beginning. What does the Pilgrim Church do? It raises up again what was God's intent in the beginning. In the midst of the chaos of our day, you brother, young brother, if you set your heart to change every problem and figure out how you'll solve every problem relating to divorce and remarriage or relating to male-female things or relating to whatever, you're not going to do it. The mess is so incredible. But one thing I know is that God had something in mind originally. And he's calling for a people who prophetically say, we're going back. We're pressing the reset button. We're going back to what God wanted for fellowship. We're going back to what God wanted for kingdom values. We as a brotherhood are going to try and discern what those are. Prayerfully and in connection with other fellowships so that we're not just islands. So that we can be a prophetic voice. Was not so from the beginning. So what was so from the beginning? What about male-female relationships? One man, one wife. That's right, brother.
Married.
Yeah. It was instituted by God. It's the first institution. It's not just a sin against her. It's a sin against society that goes for generation after generation after generation. I used to be a part of a church that I would have been excommunicated if I married two people that were divorced. 20 years later, I could still be there and I could be a preacher and be divorced and remarried. 20 years, brothers. 20 years. You see, a sin has been committed against society. And if we're concerned about changing society, we don't just in our mercy come down to these poor people. We finally need to say, what did God intend for society? That comes before John and Mary and their poor situation. Do you understand? Because we're preaching a gospel of a whole new society. We're saying, it has been said, but I say unto you, was not so from the beginning. It wasn't what I had in mind, God says. And I want a people who go back to what I had in mind. He had in mind a man and a woman. And we've come together as brotherhoods and set some direction on male-female distinctions and gender distinctions. And we've made some decisions to make that clear that we're going to know who's the sister from a block away. And not have to guess when we see her face to face. We just, under God, tried to make some of these decisions, didn't we? We're not saying the way we do it is the only way, but we're saying we've tried to come to some agreement so that we can obey what God said was His original intention. Same in roles. Man is a leader. Oh, it's not popular today. Brethren, I just want to ask you, do you want to be a part of that kind of people? Oh, we got an opportunity. But if we're ashamed of it, if we want to be halfway there, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Halfway non-conformed. Brother, you can put a teeter-totter on this other board for me. Well, brothers, in prayer, do you think Jesus would agonize about this? In prayer, do you think we should have some repentance about this? Do you think maybe our congregations might need some of the instruction we've heard about some of this? Do you think maybe we don't need to put up a stop sign? On one side, you can put love of the world, and on the other side, love of God, brother. Love of God, love of the world. I'm going to keep you busy. Sure. Love of the world and love of God. There's some hard issues, aren't there, brothers? But we aren't just called to solve the hard issues. We're called to set a direction. And that's going to involve establishing a culture. It's going to involve making some real decisions. Now, you just look here. On the one side, we got love of the world, and on the other side, we've got love of God. And, you know, the teeter-totter is going to teeter one way or the other. We either have one of these, or we have the other. Which one is in our heart? Which one is determining our lives? Brothers, I'm concerned. Because I believe that we are learning the language of the world in more ways than one. You can stay there, brother, and write whatever you like from whatever I say on one side or the other. How does that sound? No, I'm serious. We've got two worlds here and worlds of languages, don't they? Worlds speak. Worlds have ways they communicate. And I'm going to just deal with one area of this matter of the love of the world. You can put up the word fashion. Brothers, probably enough has been said. Maybe something has been said already today. But do you know that fashion is a language? Do you know that the Bible says that we are not to have all kinds of external adornments? It doesn't mean halfway adorned. I just want you to remember something, that fashion is a language. And that we can say something in English and we can say another thing with our fashion. We can say one thing with our mouth and another thing with our dress. We can say one thing with our mouth and another thing with our passions and vehicles and trinkets and toys. But I'm picking on this one because it's one of the great things that is dividing us in this day. And it's not just dividing us because it's an issue. It's dividing us because it's an issue of language. And we're reading what we're seeing. You need an H there. Brethren, we're reading what we're seeing and we're wondering what the gibberish is. It's gibberish because the language is always changing, because the fashions are always changing, because it's one way this week with the sisters and then another comes in 2 weeks later with some new invention and everyone follows that, and it might relate to ribbon or lace or sweaters or head coverings. It's relating to all kinds of things, and you can see how that language has changed by looking at the pictures in the church calendars. And who changed it? Who changed it? You did, brothers. You did. Because you didn't make decisions. You did. Because you never came to agreement. And it's causing chaos amongst us. It's one sign of the language of individualism. It is a language, brothers. When I see a sister who every other day is changing how she looks, what am I going to conclude? According to this teacher taught her. That she loves the world. Now I need to have an agony. But I need to repent, and I need to instruct, and I need to appeal, and I need to realize that the language that's coming forth is saying that there is something that is totally unacceptable to the kingdom of God, and that is not representing a pilgrim, non-conformed people. Brethren, I don't know what things we need to go through to bring agreement. If it's impossible to come to agreement on whether our ladies should be changing how they look every day, and same with us men. In our fellowship, it was discussed about pocket pants. And one of the things that was brought up was, well, if pocket pants are not going to be in style in 10 years, then should we be wearing them today? If they're going to be in style forever and ever and ever and ever, then... Do you follow what I'm meaning? Fashion. Fashion. All too often our sisters, when they follow the fashions of the world, have three things that characterize them. The number one today is casualness and sloppiness. And many of our sisters, when they begin going a different direction, adopt that. And what else are they adopting with it? The spirit of casualness and sloppiness. The other is sensuality, and the other is to look just so. And many of the times your sisters, when they go to the new-to-you store, have no clue what the language of the world is and the language of fashion. They thought they got a good deal, but they don't know why Paris invented that. The world invented it, brothers. And all that is of the world. Okay, we could spend a couple sermons on this, but what I'm trying to say is we are responsible to say in very practical things. Now, that's two definitions of the church. There's two kinds of church. One's the individualistic one down here that makes no decisions. It's up to you. It's just your preference, brother. It's your preference, sister. Then there's the one up here that says we have the right and responsibility and authority as brothers before God to try and make some direction so that we can be in agreement and give a picture to the world, not of a bunch of Anabaptists each doing their own thing, but a picture to the world of a non-conformed pilgrim people that are making a united, beautiful alternative. And our, the brother said, relating to John 17 this morning, saying, inviting us to be a part of this fellowship. Inviting us to be a part of this alternative society. Brothers, I have a dream of men that would dare to make that happen and not go halfway. I've got a note here that says I could go to 3:25. So that looks like I've got a few more minutes. A brother preached some time ago, and I will never forget the words that he used. He told some people that he loved and that I loved that they were at a crossroads. He says, you are at a crossroads, you are at a crossroads with the world. And he made these penetrating statements. He said, you are there because you have chosen to be. You are there because you want to be. And because you are not willing to close the door to the world. Brothers, I hope you will never forget that. Our job as men is to help our families and churches close the door to the world and open them to the experiencing the presence and power of God in a pilgrim people, a non-conformed people. The last thing I want to share with you is experiencing God's presence and power in kingdom advance. In kingdom advance. Matthew chapter 24. Now, I've just gotten to the part of the sermon that I really love. I've gotten to the part of things that stir me up, brothers. I've gotten to what I love, and that's the whole subject of missions. But it says, chapter 24, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom. I want you to notice the this. Do you see that? This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. I want to drop a few things into your heart. Wish I could sit and talk with you. My brethren, do we have an expectation in prayer that this is what God wants? Jesus wanted to take that gospel of the kingdom to every town and village. He refused to stay in Capernaum because he says, I must take this gospel to every town and every village. He never said, oh, well, that one, they won't hear either. He said, go preach it to them, and if they don't accept it, what are you to do? Wipe the dust off your shoes. Now, brothers, about 14 years ago, I had my first real experience with an Anabaptist colony. And I met some people, one of them sitting here in this room today. And as I saw something about struggles as it was, about a people who together in a little community were trying to, I saw young men that were having a vision, and somehow God planted in that Hutterite colony a vision in me of Hutterite people and Anabaptist people getting a vision of what the roots of what they believed actually were and living it. They had so many things that they already had figured out. They'd already learned to submit even to this boss that was, well, hopefully they learned. Some of them did. But they learned a lot on practical areas about submission and some of those things. And I thought, if we can take these principles of the kingdom, oh, we could shake Western Canada. We saw revival happen. And in my soul, you know what I saw? I saw 100 churches across Western Canada. We prayed for years, every time we gathered for prayer, we pray for prairie fires to go across our prairies. For a while, it looked like, who knows, within a generation, I was praying within a generation that there would be a 100-fold increase of what God had brought. I mean, is that unbiblical? I mean, if we and our wives just have children, things, there'll be quite an increase pretty soon, won't there? Increase is kind of natural, isn't it? Yes. Multiplication is kind of natural, isn't it? The Anabaptists of the 1500s, what did they do? At the risk of their life, they multiplied. Oh, brothers, I've gone through some disappointment since then. Some things I've wondered, oh, is it just adrenaline? Was it just hype? But brothers, I know God has a plan and a desire for a people who will live and represent it. And there's some of you here today that have been burst in some of that. I haven't. I'm a stranger. I'm coming in trying to learn. I'm making lots of mistakes. We all do. But can we purposefully prepare? Oh, the other passage that just burns in my heart for many years has been from Acts chapter 19, and I'm not going to turn there, but Acts 19, where Paul was thrown out of the synagogue, and he went and he gathered the disciples in the school of Tyrannus for 2 years. And what happened as a result of that Bible school? All Asia heard the gospel. That means, brothers, we had a men's discipleship thing here, and it was open, the doors were open, and Brother Dale was here every day for 2 years. And as a result, all of Indiana heard about it. Does that give you a vision? Preparation and action. Preparation and action. Action and accountability. He gave them something to pass on, and they passed it on. Brothers, one day we will give an account before God. I don't know what's in there. There's lots of things I'd love to say on that. I've just started and what makes me burn. But oh, it's going to take preparation. It's going to take purposeful. It's going to take strategizing together as brothers. What can we do? But not just our ideas, but in His mind. I want to leave you with a picture. Then we'll ask to stand to pray. And maybe two brothers can close in prayer. Just be ready. Can we do that? In the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, there's a picture there, and I won't get Alan to draw it. It's a picture of a great lampstand, and it comes up like this, and on the top of it, there is a bowl. And around that bowl are seven other bowls. And they've got flaming torches, as there's little tubes coming from the bowl full of oil up into these other bowls that have a wick and a flame. So you've got seven flames all feeding off this great bowl of oil. And over here, there's two great olive trees on either side. And from them, pipes go down into that great big bowl. And do you know what they are? They're feeding a continual flow of oil into that bowl which supplies the lamps. And then God says, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, this mountain shall be removed. I'm not going to conclude, brothers. You heard some of the dreams. I hope they came from scriptures. And I hope we can unite the old men's dreams and the young men's visions. Will you stand, and will two brothers just lead out in prayer, please?